Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. It's Thursday, February 24th, and today Paul concludes his study, The Faith That Saves. Today, the relationship between faith and works will be in the book of James, if you'd like to open God's Word with us. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
Throughout this week's programs, I have purposely avoided this subject until this point because I wanted to make sure that there wasn't any gospel confusion. I hope if you've heard me say anything else for the last 3 days, it's been resoundingly clear that salvation is the gift of God that comes by His grace through the faith that He gives us, and that we are saved through that faith and not through anything we try to add to it. No amount of obedience or good works or attempted law-keeping or right spirit or clean conscience can save. We must be saved through faith. Now, an important second point of Christianity, once the gospel is clear, is that though we are saved by faith alone, faith is never by itself. That's because genuine faith, the kind of faith that comes to us from the gift of God, the kind of faith that results in salvation, that faith always results in good works. I'm going to read a couple passages from James. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I'm reading now from James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. I've been asked the question before, do Paul and James agree or disagree when it comes to salvation? The answer is that they agree. In fact, we could go to passages in Paul's letters that sound a lot like what we just read from James. As always, context matters a great deal. What question is the apostle answering? That's what we need to ask ourselves. When Paul is asking the question, how is a person saved? He talks only about faith, and he even excludes works and goes out of his way to make sure that you don't try to add any works to the formula of salvation. Faith alone saves. But now there's a second question that has to be considered. How can I know from an external vantage point if a person has faith? Well, one obvious answer would be you ask them and they say to you that they have faith. And of course, that's an important first step. If you want to know if someone's a Christian, you ought to ask them, are you a Christian? And if a person says to you, I have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, was raised from the dead, and ascended for our glorification, then you can safely assume as a starting position that that person is a believer. But James is writing to churches, And churches need something a little bit more verifiable than simply a person's words that will evidence that their faith is genuine. This is the role of good works. This is why James says that you could walk up to a person who said they were hungry and had no food, and you could say to them, "Bless you." But if you walked away without giving them any food, you haven't seemed to get the nature of their problem. In a similar way, if a person says, "I have faith," and yet their works do not demonstrate any outworking of that faith, serious doubt should be cast upon the credibility of their profession. Jesus says throughout his Gospels, and the apostles repeat the refrain endlessly, that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. If we love him, we will love one another. If we love him, we will feed his sheep. If we love him, we will go into the world and make disciples. Don't you think that these behaviors, these good works of love and of making disciples, of feeding his sheep, of meeting people's needs, don't you think that these behaviors are reasonable measurements of the validity of our claims of faith? James certainly does. So he says, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? That's the distinction James is making here. It's the kind of question that's being asked. James isn't saying faith alone cannot save. He's saying the kind of faith that saves is accompanied by good works. Now, why might that be? Think about the way we've described salvation this week. We've talked about being dead in sins and trespasses, and God coming, making us alive, raising us up, and seating us with Christ in glory. But do you remember what those verses also said? That we might do good works. In fact, nearly all of the passages that we've read this week have had some component of mentioning that part of God's purposes in saving us was so that we would then, as his redeemed creation, do good works in the world, works that he set forth for us so that we could walk in them, because those good works testify to his glory. Do you see why that happens? We were once rebels against God. We were selfish and wicked and did whatever we wanted to do and didn't take orders from anybody, except, of course, the prince of the air, Satan himself. But God, having redeemed us, has now changed our very nature. He's not just changed what we believe, he's changed what we do because of what we believe. And so we who once hated our neighbor now love our neighbor. We who once would have cared nothing for the plight of orphans or widows now pour ourselves out for them. And when someone looks at this change in us, it's God who receives the glory. That's why James says that he will show you his faith by his works. It's not because his works in addition to his faith save him. It's because his faith was part of an event that so radically changed his life that his behavior is different. This works against something called easy believism, the idea that you could walk an aisle and profess faith in Christ and never make any other change in your life and still inherit the kingdom of heaven. James is actively teaching against that kind of view. The faith that God gives, which is the only faith that saves, is such a radical kind of faith that it reorients all of our thinking and all of our behaviors. The change in Christians is not instantaneous, of course. It's not to say that we immediately, upon becoming Christians, forget everything that we used to do and all of our old habits go away and we immediately have a new life and everything changes. No, it takes time to develop and build those habits and to have godly patterns of behavior rather than the disobedient ones. But the point is in desire and in ability. Before God saved us, we had no desire to serve Him faithfully. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or hate the first and love the other. And so when we were enemies of God, we were in every sense enemies of God. We weren't going to live obediently to Him. But once He saved us, He changes our desire. We call the process sanctification, or the mortification of sin, putting to death the sin in our lives. And it is indeed a process, a lifelong process, where we become more and more holy day after day after day and year after year after year. But that happens because of the faith that God has given us. He's made us alive in Christ, and so we suddenly desire over time to be more and more like the one who saved us. But it also changes our ability. Before we were saved, we could not live obediently. Everything we did was sinful because we always did, even the nicest things we would do, with mixed motives or corrupted desires. And yet after God has saved us, He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us that divine helper so that we can do things that are righteous. We can do things that are pleasing to Him. This change in desire and in ability always accompanies faith. God doesn't give one without the other. He doesn't give a person the faith that saves without also giving them a new nature, the Spirit who will come and will guide them and help them and lead them into all righteousness. The thing I like about James's letter is the same thing that I don't like about James's letter. It comes across as a splash of cold water in the face. As I go through day-to-day life and I wrestle with my own sins, I can imagine James sitting next to me and saying, "You call yourself a Christian? You say that you have faith, and yet your works don't seem to reveal that." We need to be careful on this front, of course. We shouldn't think that we can lose God's favor because of disobedience, or that He could take His salvation or His faith away from us because of something that we do. But we do want to make sure that we're progressing in sanctification. The ways to do this are to spend time with God. We need to spend time in His Word, where we can learn the path of holiness. We can see the behavior of our Savior, the things that Jesus said and did and taught, so that we can imitate them. We do that with the apostles as well. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We need to see the examples of the Old Testament patriarchs, of the psalmists who write their prayers and their cries to God, asking for forgiveness and asking for the strength to obey. But we also need the Scriptures to remind us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ when we do disobey and we do stumble and fall. And then finally, we've got to recognize that if we want to be like Christ, we need to be with Christ. And we do that through prayer. That's where real closeness with God is developed, through the Word and prayer.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free. Check out show notes and find links to helpful resources related to today's broadcast. Also at soundwordsradio.com, information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you a pair of books from the Basics of the Reformed Faith series. Our web address again is soundwordsradio.com. And we would love to have you worship with us this week at Covenant of Grace. We're located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. I hope you'll join us again tomorrow for more Sound Words with Paul Molnar. It's Question and Answer Friday. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.